The picnic yesterday was indeed a joyful time of fellowship. And we had a pie contest for which Laura Hauck had asked me to be a pie judge. And the week I was preparing this sermon, which says, do not judge. After much prayer and discernment, I thought, I think I could do that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we join the psalmist in praying. Teach us good judgment and knowledge, for we believe in your commandments. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see wondrous things in your sermon. Holy Spirit, give us discernment. Give us obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For over 100 years now, every single decade, at least one, if not two, movies have been made on Victor Hugo's French novel from the 19th century called Les Miserables. I looked up, there are 14 movies called Les Miserables. One in every decade since early 1900s. Just the opening scene grabs our hearts. We see Jean Valjean, who has been released from prison after 19 years, and no one would give him shelter or take him in because he has a criminal record, a yellow passport. And finally, a priest takes mercy on him and gives him shelter. And Valjean finally gets to enjoy a good meal with the priest and his family. But that very night, Valjean decides to steal the silverware of the priest, which was really made of silver, and assaults the priest, and he runs away. He gets caught by the police, and he's brought back to the priest to confirm his crime. And to everyone's surprise, the priest says, I gave it to him. In fact, he says to Valjean, you forgot the silver candlesticks. And so the police leave. And the priest gives all that silver to Jean Valjean, and he says this. I think it's significant what he says. This is what he says. Jean Valjean, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I have ransomed you from fear and from hatred. And now I give you back to God. That changes Jean Valjean for the rest of his life. And that's just the beginning of the story. Valjean goes on to become a wealthy man, even a mayor of a city. And through the course of the movie, he saves lives of many people in various situations, including the police officer who is just bent on getting him back into prison. As far as we know, Victor Hugo was not a Christian, though he was steeped in Christian culture. And yet, his timeless classic speaks to everyone, Christian and non-Christian. It speaks to our need for forgiveness, and yet our difficulty in giving it to others. With that as a background, let's turn to the scripture for today. We are continuing to look at the Lord's great sermon that the Lord Jesus preached on the mount and on the plain. I believe this is the greatest teaching that has ever fallen from the lips of any man. The Lord's sermon is one of the most famous and most admired. Yet it is the most cutting and most convicting words that human ears have ever heard. The great Welsh preacher David Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if not for the doctrine of the justification by faith alone, if not for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, I would never look at the Sermon on the Mount, because it is a sermon before which we all stand completely naked and altogether without hope. But thanks be to God who forgives our iniquities. He redeems our lives and makes us not only recipients of his grace, but also a channel of his grace to this dying world. The Lord's sermon, as recorded by Luke, has a prophetic beginning, with the blessings and the woes, which speaks of the upside kingdom of God. And it ends with parables, a parabolic ending with two parables of the tree and the fruit and the two houses. And in between, we have the Lord's main message, which is in two parts. The first being, love your enemies, which was preached by Pastor Eric last 2 weeks. And the second being, do not judge, which is the focus for us today. These two parts, as we shall see, are not separate, but are intimately related, almost like two sides of the same coin. So let's turn to our passage for today, which begins with the words, judge not, judge not. And yet, paradoxically, in verse 42, the Lord ends by saying, after you have taken out the log from your own eye, then you will be able to take out, clearly see and take out the speck in your brother's eye. That's a paradox right there. What does the Lord mean? Well, as powerful and as earth-shattering Jesus' words are, one of our challenges is their familiarity and their popularity, not only in the church, but in pop culture. And because these words have a surgical edge to them, in our sinfulness, we have the tendency to tone them down or tune them out or worse, distort them. These words of Jesus are given to much misunderstanding and much misuse, to the point that we have lost sight of what he really means. We think it means, just mind your own business. Don't bother others. Live and let live. But nothing, I believe, can be further from the truth. It is a dangerous thing to try to domesticate the words of our Lord, of which we must repent. Therefore, in order to get to the true and proper meaning of the Lord's command, I must have to first, if you will, do some weeding, weed out the false meanings of these words that have been attached to them before I can plant the seed of the true meaning. In a sentence, my message today is, and I'll echo the Lord's first few words, do not judge. Do not judge. Yet I think the Lord is saying more than just that. Let me augment it to say, do not judge, but humbly minister to one another. Do not judge, but humbly minister to one another. A negative command and a positive command, but the both are two sides of the same coin. But let me start with one side, which says do not judge, and the other side will become apparent as we go. I'd like to answer three questions regarding this command, do not judge. Firstly, what does it not mean? What does it not mean? The misunderstanding of it. Secondly, what does it mean? The true and proper understanding of it. And thirdly, the reason for it, the ground on which this teaching stands. So the misunderstanding, the true understanding, and then the reason on which it stands. Let's start with the misunderstanding first. What does it not mean? Well, most obviously, it doesn't mean that we are to get rid of our civil justice systems, that we are to get rid of the courts and judges and lawyers and law enforcement and all that. And Manu prayed for the Supreme Court today. Well, Jesus also said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Paul tells us these authorities have been appointed by God for our good, and we must be subject to them. So obviously, Jesus doesn't mean the civil justice system. But do not judge also does not mean do not make moral value judgments in a moral sense. For instance, Jesus tells this to the crowds, and this is Luke himself recording it later in Luke 11. Jesus says, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? John records him saying, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. We all cannot help but make value judgment regarding persons, regarding their actions, events, based on our views and our beliefs. And indeed, the Bible exhorts us to do that, but according to God's word. According to God's word. Consider this proverb, for instance, from the book of Proverbs. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm. How can I apply this if I am not to discern who is wise and who is foolish? Jesus himself repeatedly warns against false prophets in sheep's clothing. How can I obey him if I'm not carefully examining the teachings and even the lives of the people that I read or listen to? Under whose teaching I sit? Jesus rebukes people, including his disciples, when they act faithlessly. Jesus commends the faith of a centurion and the widow who gave only 2 copper coins. He makes a distinction between Mary and Martha's actions. All of this would have to be sinful if do not judge meant do not make good value judgments. We all do it and we are all called to do it, but in accordance with God's standard. Indeed, I'll go on to say that do not judge also does not and cannot mean do not reprove, do not correct, and do not rebuke. Paul is very, very clear in writing to Timothy and often quoted by us. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. In other words, we are expected to correct. We are expected to reprove. And when necessary, we are called to lovingly rebuke one another. Well, most of this is sadly almost absent, lacking in our churches. We end up being so sensitive, so prideful, so self-absorbed that we never allow almost anybody to speak into our lives, the truth of God, in order to correct us. At the slightest hint of someone telling us what we ought to do, we quickly become defensive, if not attacking those who have taken the courage to speak to us about a matter. As one pastor said, we are all dying for community. We are all dying to be in community, but when it comes to accountability, we turn around and run the other way. We are dying for community, but we hate accountability. The Bible teaches us to be in accountable relationships with one another, to bear one another's burdens, even to confess our sins with one another. Where is this happening in the church? Brothers and sisters, if we want to be a missional community like a city on a hill to this dying world, we have to do this. We have to do this in love, according to God's word. We are to do this to one another, to lovingly rebuke, correct, according to God's word. For who of us claims to see the whole truth of God at all times? Who of us claims to have no blind spots, weaknesses, or even besetting sins? If none of us, then this is what I would encourage us. Enter into intentional discipleship relationships with one another. Enter into intentional discipleship relationships with one another, in which you can be honest, you can be real, you can be open, and you can be vulnerable. In which you can permit others to speak into your lives, your brother or your sister to teach you, to correct you. Give a select few number of people whom you trust and whom you know that they love you. Give them the license, if you will. Give them the license to privately confront and challenge you regarding your life. I am reminded of one of my friends from a few years ago, a friend from India, also a believer, who lovingly once corrected me when I was going to make a huge mistake. He came up to me and he said, I think I might be jeopardizing our whole friendship and relationship here, but I think I must bring this up with you. I cannot let you do this. I cannot see you do this. What I was considering was, Nami and I were doing our wedding planning and preparation. She was in Korea, I was in Chicago, My parents, of course, are in India, and I was contemplating not inviting my parents to the wedding on the basis of the fear that they would, if they are unhappy, they would make a drama and they would ruin the day, and I did not want that. This wise friend, he came up to me and he said, as Christians, we cannot always win. We are called to lose. He said, that is a chance you must take. He knew Indian culture. He knew the Lord. He knew the word. And he said, you must invite your parents to your wedding. If not, they will be at a great loss. I'm so glad he challenged me, and I'm so glad the Lord gave me the grace to accept his counsel. My parents did come to our wedding, and they were greatly honored by Namhee's parents and their hospitality. And from what we could tell, they were touched even by the Holy Spirit during the wedding service. Without enough such friends and family speaking into our lives, we are bound to end up like spiritual shipwrecks. We are bound to end up in a counselor's office who would feel just as helpless as your friends to correct you when you need the most. Do not judge does not mean do not correct. And therefore, it does not refer to church discipline. It does not refer to discipline in the church. The Lord himself instituted pastors and elders to oversee the flock of God. The Lord himself in Matthew 18, for instance, instituted this discipline. If a brother is offending you, go to him one-on-one and speak with him. If he doesn't listen to you, go with one or two. If he still doesn't listen, tell it to the church. And if he still doesn't listen, let him be to you like an unbeliever. I believe the world desperately needs something like what the Lord has given to his church, church discipline. Proper and timely church discipline can save this world from many a sin, many a crime, and many court cases. Well, finally, I'd like to say that do not judge also doesn't mean, obviously, lawlessness or relativism. How can it? Because the Lord expands on the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. But we live in a culture that greatly, greatly values and idolizes individual freedom and autonomy. There is a great tendency for us to do as we please, whether right or wrong, and when questioned, say, don't judge me. As a result, many in our world and even in our churches today are espousing outrightly sinful, materialistic, and meaningless lives and falsely applying the words of our Lord. In the absence of an absolute standard of morality, our world is falling into moral relativism. And even the Church of God at times is found twisting and turning our Lord's words, of which we must again repent. Well, enough of plucking. Do not judge means, does not mean civil justice. It doesn't mean making value judgments, doesn't mean correcting one another. It's not referring to church discipline, and it is not about moral relativism. So what does do not judge mean? What does it mean? What is the true and proper understanding? Our first hint comes from the context itself. The injunction to not judge comes at the heels of the exhortation to love your enemies. Indeed, do not judge is the first step to loving our neighbors and our enemies. Often what prevents us from loving others is our judgment standing against them. We uphold the law of God, which we ourselves fail to honor and obey in every word. We judge others. We are quick to seek God's grace for ourselves, but we are slow to extend it to others. Jesus says to the crowds who were touching him, who were wanting his grace of healing, he said, I want you to not just receive this grace, but be a channel of God's grace to others. He's telling them, I want to make you instruments of healing. The law could not change Jean Valjean. Love did. Because it is love and not the law that covers a multitude of sins. It is not the law, but love that covers a multitude of sins. Love is like a mother. Love is patient and long-suffering. Love is not a prosecutor. Love is a defender. Love is a protector. Love is a healer. And therefore, even when we correct, when we reprove, even when we rebuke, we are to exercise even church discipline in love. Not in wrath, but in mercy. Not heavy-handedly, but in gentleness. Do not judge primarily cautions us against two errors that the Lord Jesus outlines. Firstly, hypercriticalism, and then hypocriticalism. Hypercriticalism. Turn with me to verse 39. Why does Jesus in this context launch into a parable on the blind leading the blind? He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Of course. And why this proverb on teaching and discipleship? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. What Jesus has in view is surely the Pharisees. In Matthew's gospel, speaking specifically of the Pharisees, he says, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Jesus is warning his disciples of a particular attitude of the Pharisees. Perhaps one way to describe it would be hypercriticalism. In fact, the word critic itself in Greek means judge. Jesus is warning us from being hyper-judges, from being overly judgmental and harshly critical. The Pharisees had brought the infinitely high law of God to a human level. They prescribed what it means to hold or keep the Sabbath, no more than these many steps. They prescribed what it meant to tithe. You even tithe the spices that you harvest out of your garden. So it was no longer about God's law, but about man's law. And this led to a great deal of nitpicking, hair-splitting judgmentalism. Jesus says, none of this is to be named among his disciples. The Pharisees are blind. And if you follow them, you will go with them to the pit. And the word for pit here is not just a hole in the ground, but a deep, deep hole in the ground, which often was a metaphor for hell. It is indeed all too easy for all of us to slip into this judgmentalism, hypercriticalism, and often unknowingly, and that's why Jesus uses the metaphor of being blind. To some, it becomes a kind of a constant brain chatter that continuously criticizes others. They become self-appointed moral cops or theological cops, going around with a huge magnifying glass that is set on everybody's lives. Every action, every word is judged. Here's a test for you to know if you're doing this. The way we judge others is we label them. We label them. We give them a label, put them in a box, and then use that label to justify our actions against them. He is so-and-so. She is whatever, liberal or Armenian or lazy or difficult or harsh or whatever. Do not judge. Do not judge. It means do not be hypercritical. Another meaning of this same do not judge is do not be hypocritical. How can you say to your brother, the Lord says in verse 41, how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says, first take the log out of your own eye. Lloyd-Jones says this is sarcasm at its highest. Again, we have to do some effort to overcome the familiarity of this parable. Jesus is using humor to bring out the irony of this situation. The word for speck is exactly what it sounds, a little splinter, maybe a wood chip. The word for log is also what it sounds, sometimes translated beam or plank. It's actually a load-bearing beam, not even a 2x4. It's a load-bearing beam. So imagine with me for a little moment. Imagine with me a person, and stuck through his eyes or his head is a load-bearing beam going 5 feet on each side. And this person enters into a crowd and he volunteers to pick out the specks in everybody's eyes. Not only that he's unable to do that, he is going to hurt everyone. He's going to hit his beam on everybody's head. That's exactly the response Jesus wants. What is the point here? The point here is, he is blind to his own follies. He's blind to his own faults. He has not examined himself. He's not even remotely self-aware. He is a hypocrite. Wanting to be an unsolicited counselor, he ends up being an accuser of the saints. Notice also the speck and the log are of the same material, wood. Now, isn't it true that we all possess this unique ability to find the flaws in others that also are growing in ourselves? Aren't we quickly able to diagnose the symptoms of a disease that we too are suffering from? And are all too ready to offer the prescription free of charge? How easy and how natural it is for us to engage in this. Once again, I'm reminded of a friend, and I don't want to be sounding like I'm doing what Jesus says do not do, but this person always was able to see faults and follies in everyone's lives. And for about a year, we were close friends, and he would share with me, and after everybody leaves, we were in a group of friends, and then we found out that he's doing that with everybody. After everybody else leaves, if he's with one-on-one, he would do that. And all along, I was thinking of these words, but guess what I was doing? I was saying to myself, I should not judge this brother for judging others. I was misapplying the Lord's word. You know why? Because I was not bold enough to lovingly challenge him. Because I was not wise enough to properly discern his actions. But after 1 year, I finally confronted him because it was deeply affecting my own thought life, to which I think even to this day, I'm still trying to recover. But sadly, this brother could not take any input. He could not take any criticism, and our friendship more or less broke. So here's another test for you. How well do you take reproof, correction, criticism? The better you are at receiving criticism, the better you will be because of it. No one likes to get close to a person who's holding a magnifying lens on our lives. But you see what Jesus is doing? He's putting a mirror in front of that lens for us to look at ourselves first. Well, this kind of teaching was not unheard of in the ancient world. I think even I grew up hearing something like this in India. The Jewish rabbis taught something like this. Even the Greek philosophers taught something to this effect. But here's what is unique and unheard of in Jesus' teachings. He says, and his parable ends with that shocking claim that I mentioned. First, take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. What? With all my sins and follies, I can help others? Yes, you can. But after you have been healed by Jesus, after you have sufficiently dealt with your sins, God will make you a healer, an instrument of healing to others. It is those who are healed are given the ministry of healing. And this, paradoxically, is the sign of healing. The sign of healing is that you walk with a limp. You walk with a limp, like Jacob. If you have been touched and humbled by God, you walk with a limp. As one counselor said, never trust a man who walks without a limp. The unhealed end up being an instrument in the hands of Satan, accusing others. But the healed become an instrument in the hands of God, healing others. The ones who can really minister are those who have been humbled by God. This is what I meant when I said, do not judge, but humbly minister to one another. After we let God take out the log from our eyes, he gives us the ministry of taking out specks from the eyes of our brothers and sisters. That is the true meaning of do not judge. Neither be hypocritical, neither be hypocritical, but minister to one another in a spirit of gentleness, in love. So first we identified the false meaning of do not judge. It is not about civil justice or church discipline or godly correction or value judgments or even relativism. Secondly, we saw what it truly means. It means to love one another, to forgive, to not be hypercritical or hypocritical. But let me just conclude by asking one last question. Why does the Lord give us this command? What is the reason for it? And the Lord mentions it in the same breath, four parallel injunctions with four symmetrical reasons. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will be given. This is the heavenly reciprocity of God, which is very different from the economy of this world. Remember, Jesus just reminded us in the previous passage when he said, you love calculatively. You give so that you give back that much. You get back that much. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? That is our worldly reciprocity. But the Lord says, no, no, no. There is a different reciprocity that's going on here. As you judge, you will be judged. As you condemn, you will be condemned. As you give, it will be given to you. Jesus does not hesitate to put the spiritual and the material together. Just notice this illustration. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. What's this about? And then he gives this principle of heavenly reciprocity. He says, for with the measure with which you measure, it will be measured back to you. The measure with which you measure would be given back to you. Jesus' illustration is about how grain was sold and purchased in the ancient world. In order to give a full volume of grain, the container was shaken. It was pressed down so that there are no air pockets. And then it was made to run over by making a heap on top of it. And then it was poured into the outer garment, like which becomes like a pocket. It was poured into. Actually, the word which is translated lap is really the word bosom. It was poured into your bosom. Just as an honest merchant would use a full measure and pour it into the bosom of the buyer, Jesus says God also will use a full measure, the full measure that you use to judge others, and he will pour it into your bosom. And that should make us tremble. That should make us tremble. If we judge, we are inviting divine judgment. And this is not about earning salvation, because think of the parable of the unforgiving servant, which shows us that a forgiving spirit is a sign of a forgiven spirit. A condemning spirit, likewise, is a sign of a condemned spirit. No one taught like this in the ancient world, revealing the economy of heaven like Jesus did. And the crowds marveled at his authority. Jesus, who says, do not judge, he's the king of the universe, saying, get off my throne. Get off my throne. To judge and to condemn is God's prerogative. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Yet the very same words of the Lord, the same Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus, who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, who also has the keys to hell and death, he says, I have not come to judge and to condemn. Because when Jesus first came, he came not to judge us, but to be judged on our behalf. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn this world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus is not condemned. Because on the cross, Jesus came to take upon himself our judgment. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, the wrath of God was poured into his bosom. The full measure of judgment that we deserve was laid upon him. The one who was from the beginning at the bosom of the Father cried out from the cross, "My God, my God." Remember, he doesn't say, "My Father, my Father." This is here we hear Jesus saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so that we might be forgiven. He was judged so that we may not be judged. If not for his forgiveness, none of us would be sitting here reflecting on his great sermon. It is his forgiveness that turns each one of us, each one of his disciples, into Jean Valjeans and more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation that you have extended to us. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who takes the full measure of what we deserve. We thank you for calling us forgiven to yourself as your children, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we may hear and heed to the Lord's command, "Do not judge." Lord, we thank you for the ministries that you have entrusted to us, ministries to heal. Lord, we pray that we will draw close to you. We would let you touch us, heal us, just like you did Jacob. We pray, Lord, that you would make us your instruments of healing to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.